When new parents first find out they are expecting a baby, many, many things come along with that exciting news. Well, along with the excitement comes some fears, of course. Can I provide for that little one? Will I know what to do? And there are hopes, and there are some expectations. Parents begin dreaming about what their child will be like. They wonder about what he or she will accomplish. And they hope for the best. Every parent wants to be able to point to their child at some point in their life, at any point in their life, and proudly introduce them by saying, "This is my son, this is my daughter." Well, those of us who are parents know the reality of it all. Every parent will face certain disappointment at some time in their life. Our children will not live up to every expectation that we as parents have for them. The dad who places a tiny basketball or a tiny yellow drill in his son's crib may end up with a son who is not interested in sports or construction at all. The mom who prays nightly for her teenage daughter, tries to raise her right, may still end up getting that phone call in the middle of the night that her daughter has gotten in some sort of trouble. Life with children does not go as we hope or as we plan. Our Advent series this year looks at three father and son relationships found in the Old Testament. These stories will help us explore the hopes and the dreams that these fathers had for their sons, but we will especially look at the disappointment that each of these fathers faced as their son failed to live up to their expectations. Ultimately, each sermon will end by looking at the perfect father and son relationship, the one shared by our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son, upon whom God smiled and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We begin our series by perhaps looking at the most disappointing son in all of history, the son of Adam, Cain. Adam and Eve had high hopes for Cain. This was evident not only by the name, but also by what Eve, his mother, says about him. In the translation that most of us use, the ESV, Eve says in Genesis 4, verse 1, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." However, some scholars, including Martin Luther, have understood Eve to say, "I have gotten the man of the Lord." And what this could mean is that Eve thought Cain was the promised offspring of Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the serpent's head and bring salvation from Adam and Eve's sin. The name Cain comes from the Hebrew word that means to possess or to acquire. Martin Luther, in his lectures from the book of Genesis, puts himself right into Eve's head and imagines her thinking something like this, and I quote, "I remember what we have lost through sin. But now let our hope and our speech be of nothing else except winning this back and keeping possession of it. For I have gotten the man of God who will obtain that lost glory for us again." End quote. Wow. Talk about high expectations. Now contrast this with his brother Abel, who got no such welcome from his mother, and whose name actually means vanity and implies something worthless or cast aside. The names of these two brothers reveal that the hopes of dreams and expectations of their parents. But Adam and Eve were only setting themselves up for more disappointment. Cain would be no savior. Maybe it was the high expectations placed on him that gave Cain his selfish pride that would be revealed later in the narrative. More likely, though, the selfish pride was simply a result of the sin that would be passed down to him from his parents. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Abel possessed true faith in God and received his favor, while Cain's offerings were rejected because his heart wasn't right with God, wasn't in the right place. His heart did not belong to God. Well, envy and anger filled Cain's heart and mind, and he was ready to devour him like an animal crouching and waiting to attack an unsuspecting victim. Cain is warned by God to resist sin and to repent, but instead sin seizes him, and Cain gives in and attacks his unsuspecting brother, taking his life and becoming the very first murderer. Well, you can only imagine the pain and the disappointment of Adam and Eve when they find out what Cain has done. The son that they thought would save their very lives instead becomes a taker of life. They had to come to grips with the fact that the curse of their original sin has now been passed down to their children. And it continues to be passed down to their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren through every generation up to and including our very own. Romans 5:19 tells us, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We are all sons of Adam, and we have all inherited the same inclination to sin that lurked in the heart of Cain. And as Jesus makes clear in the gospel reading from today, from Matthew chapter 5, we are all guilty of murder, just like Cain. Everyone who becomes angry with his or her brother is liable to the judgment of murder. Anyone who insults his brother or says to him, "You fool," will face that same condemnation that Cain did, exile from our Heavenly Father. And when it comes to keeping God's commandments, we are all huge disappointments. Our offerings to God have not always been made with hearts full of joy and faith, but sometimes they're made out of grudging resentment. We have harbored anger and envy in our hearts towards others. We have imagined that we are not our brother's keeper, not responsible for the well-being of others, more concerned with ourselves. As children of God, we have fallen way short of our Father's expectations. This is why the writer of Psalm 146 instructs us, "Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Adam and Eve were wrong. They were wrong about Cain. He was not the promised offspring. But God's plan was still intact. The Savior would indeed be a son of Adam, true man, but also true son of God. Into our world of hatred and murder was born our God of love and life. From the moment Jesus was a little child, the spiritual offspring of Cain sought to take his life. Because he lived his life as a perfect offering to God, others grew envious of him and angry towards him. And eventually they succeeded in spilling his blood. For Cain and all the murderers since him, including you and me, the Lord and giver of life is murdered so that we might be given life. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, God tells Cain. The blood of Abel cried out for justice for himself. But Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus' blood cries out not for himself, but on behalf of the whole world. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. From Hebrews 12, 22, and 24. Jesus became our murdered brother so that he might keep us from everlasting death. Jesus is the true Son of Adam, whose shed blood and broken body are the perfect sacrifice accepted by God the Father to wash clean our murderous hearts and make us children of God. Paul writes in Romans 5:17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance and grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus, our perfect brother, your Heavenly Father is not disappointed in you. Instead, through your baptism, he looks down on you with approval. He looks down on you in love and says to you, "This is my son. This is my daughter. With you, I am well pleased." Thank you, Jesus. Amen.